shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet. God leads his dear children along, where the waters cool flow, bathes the weary one's feet. God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in darkest of night, God leads his dear children along. Though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads his dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long.
Away from the mire and away from the clay, God leads his dear children along. Away up in glory, eternity's day, God leads his dear children along.
Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, ladies. Psalm 116 tonight, if you will. Appreciate that special. I'm glad God doesn't leave us here alone. Amen. Amen. He leads us along. And the more crazy and unhinged the world becomes, the more thankful I am that he doesn't leave us alone.
That's right.
There's one thing that's certain and unchanging, and that's him.
Amen. Amen.
Psalm 116 tonight. We're going to read the whole psalm. It's 19 verses. It won't take us too long to read that. I want to talk a little bit about tonight, kind of what we talked about last night. If we're going to rekindle the flame in 2017, one thing that we need to rekindle is our love for him. Right. And we're going to kind of talk about that again tonight before we move on to another thought here in the next week or so. And of course, I preach through the Psalms. I don't know how, when that was. Everything's the other day to me in my life now. The other day, but it's been a while, but we preach through the Psalms. It's a very simple psalm. I don't know that I can say any much new about it, but we'll see what we can find here about this idea of how we ought to love him. It's pretty obvious in the very first verse why I picked this psalm. David says in 116:1, I love the Lord. Amen. Amen. Verse 1, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And we're going to focus on this thought, interestingly enough. I love the Lord. Amen. It's going to be our thought for the night and the title for the message. So let's go ahead and ask God's help in doing that this evening. And I'll ask Brother Tim Caudill, once you lead us in prayer. And you can be seated. Thank you for standing. As many of us are aware, many of the Psalms relate directly to an event in the life of David. And I don't know that anyone's ever produced one. There might be one out there that I'm not aware of, a book in which you can read and all the Psalms line up directly with the life of David, kind of a harmony of the Psalms and life of David. There might be one out there, I don't know. But many of the Psalms do relate directly to his life or to the life of the writer. David didn't write all the Psalms, though he wrote many of them. And so it connects to an event in his life. And in some of the Psalms, it's easy to know what that event is. In Psalm 116, we're not given really any detail as to the background of this Psalm, as to where it fits and the historical setting of it. It doesn't really tell us anything. We're not even told who the writer is. You notice there's no superscription in 116 that tells us who wrote this psalm. When you read it, though, it clearly reads like a psalm of David, and so there's not much doubt in my mind that David was the writer of this one as well, though if you want to disagree with me, that's up to you. I would agree with you, but then we'd both be wrong. Amen. But this is probably a psalm of David, again, because of the way that it reads. And it's a whoever wrote it, and we're just going to assume tonight it's David. All right, so whoever wrote it, David, as he wrote it, it is a deeply personal psalm. And it is a psalm in which I think David, in many ways, kind of lays himself open to us. And while we're not given any detailed information as to the distress that David was in, we know that in many of the Psalms David writes here, David writes from a position of distress. Something's going on in his life. It's distressed him, caused him some grief. And we're not told here specifically what the nature of that distress is, but it does seem to be based on some form of deep personal betrayal. It does appear that someone has betrayed him greatly. And I think you get that indication from verse 11, where David says, I said in my haste, all men are liars. You don't really get to that place in your thinking unless someone has deeply betrayed you in some way. You ever thought to yourself, you can't trust anybody. I mean, everybody's liars. You just can't depend on anybody. And like David, as David says in verse 11, we say that in haste. It's true, isn't it? Right. If you've ever said to yourself, you know, you can't trust anybody, well, that's not true. You've got people you can trust in your life, and you have church family and friends and family you can trust in your life. But we get disgusted because someone does us wrong or betrays us in some way. And in haste, we make a statement like David does in verse 11. And so based on that, it seems that this psalm's, again, based on some form of personal betrayal of some kind. He placed some serious confidence in someone or some person or some people only to be betrayed by him, by them. And as a result of that, not only that, but on verse 11, it seems they may have also raised some falsehood against him. They betrayed him and then also betrayed him in a way in which they produced some falsehood toward him. It seems from the text that this was not a betrayal over minor things or over some minor issue. I think you see that in verse 3. Because of this betrayal, David says in verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. I've been betrayed by people like most of us have. I don't know that I've been betrayed to the depth and the level of verse 3 in my life where I felt like the sorrows of hell compassed me. And so whatever this betrayal was, it was very serious, at least in David's mind. And then in verse 8, it says, for thou hast delivered my soul from death and mine eyes from tears and my feet from falling. That gives us, again, the indication that this betrayal, there was great depth to it. At the end of verse 10, he says, I was greatly afflicted by whatever this was that was taking place in his life. So whatever the distress was, it seems to center upon this thing of personal betrayal, falsehood maybe about himself or about his character. And David describes it pretty seriously in verse 3, in verse 8, again in the end of verse 10. And as I said a moment ago, if you've ever been betrayed by someone, then you know probably how David feels. I'm pretty confident that most of us in this room have never been betrayed to the level of verse 3. And even if it was not to the degree of verse 3, I think we can all understand how David, in his haste, can say what he does in verse 11, feeling as if he no longer has any friends and everything is just terrible in his life at this point. Now, in the text, what David is doing, he's working up, as David does in so many of the Psalms. If you remember when we went through the Psalms, one aspect of the Psalms that's always interesting to me is how David always finds himself in distress. He goes off on the deep end. I have no friends left. Everybody hates me. And then he finds his way back. And he does that in this text as well. Verse 11, he says, you know, everybody's betrayed me. I don't have any friends left. But he's working on finding his way back, which is why what he says in what he does in verse 7, he says, return unto thy rest. He's talking to himself. He says, return unto your rest, David, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Then he says in verse 8, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I have spoken, even though he says he was greatly afflicted. So David's in the process of finding his way back. Now listen, you've always got a friend. Amen. David says in verse 11, I don't have any friends left. And he says to himself, well, I do have a friend. I have a friend in the Lord. And of course, this is that mentality that David expressed in Psalm 27:10 when he said, though my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take me in. And so it doesn't matter who betrays you, you still have one friend you can always trust, and that is the Lord. And so David is working on finding his way back to this position and reminding himself that there's only one that truly matters, and that is God. And he reminds himself again of that, as I've said three times already. Now, the first thing I want you to notice in our passage tonight, we're not going to have time to cover every verse. One thing I want you to notice in our text, probably the prominent thing, is the beginning of verse 1, is where David remembers how much he loves the Lord. In the beginning of verse 1, he makes this bold, unashamed statement of his love for the Lord. I love the way he starts this psalm, and he says, I love the Lord. Amen. I just love the Lord. And he makes this unashamed, bold statement that seems to just pour out of him at this point, that I love the Lord. And a lot of people talk about, well, I love Jesus and I love the Lord. But when you read the emotion of this psalm, this is a statement that flows out of David. This is not something he's just saying. It flows out of him. And it should be a statement, I think we understand tonight, it should be a statement or a sentiment that comes naturally to every blood-bought, born-again child of God who has taken the time to spend time with their Lord. This should be a statement that flows out of us. Now, if you're a hit and miss person, if you're a person that doesn't spend much time in His Word or spend much time in prayer or with the Lord, then many times this is more forced. But if you're a person who has spent a lot of time with the Lord and spends time with God, this is a statement that from time to time should just flow out of us all by itself and by just by nature of the fact that we spent time with Him. Our love for Him should be a statement that we can make without hesitation. And like I said, from time to time, just kind of comes over us. Not an emotional thing, but something that just comes over us as and is expressed without a great deal of forethought or planning. And if you know what I'm talking about, then you know what I mean when sometimes, have you not ever just thought, I love the Lord.
Right. Amen.
It hasn't required a lot of forethought. You haven't been there thinking about it. You haven't been planning on thinking it, but just something happens or you read something in the Bible or all of a sudden it just got you just kind of moved by the fact that, man, I just love the Lord. He's just so good. You know, He's so good to us, so good to me. And I just love the Lord, what He's done in our family, what He's done here or there or this or that. And I just love the Lord. And something's missing in your life, probably time in the Word of God. If you just never feel like you just need to say, man, I just love the Lord. And that's where David is at this. He's been betrayed by people. And it's true, I think, too, the same thing's true of us, that sometimes it's when we are at our lowest point that we realize how much we love Him.
Right.
And when we've been hurt by someone else or hurt by circumstances in life, that's the point where it just kind of flows out of us, man, I love the Lord. Sometimes there's nothing left to love but the Lord. And so it just kind of flows out of us. It's just, man, I just love the Lord. And so David gives this bold, unashamed expression of his love for the Lord. And ours should be the same way. You know that under the law, the Old Testament law, that the people were required to love the Lord. They were required to express their love for the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. They were required to do that. Under grace in the New Testament, our love is not to be the result of law or commandment, but it's to be the result of the work of God in our heart.
Amen.
As God works in our heart through His grace, where it's to find expression in those statements, I love the Lord. Look over in the book of Romans, if you will. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. That's not to say that the Old Testament saints didn't love the Lord despite commandment or without commandment, but they were commanded to do so. And in the New Testament, I guess we can make the argument that we're commanded to love Him as well. But the primary source of our love for Him ought to be His grace and His working in our life. In Romans 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. That's that working of the grace of God. He says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were filthy, rotten, worthless, no good sinners, Christ died for us. I added all that extra part in there. But He died for us. And when we read that about His working and His grace and His mercy, we ought to just read that and say, man, I love the Lord. And it's supposed to work that way as His working in our life takes place. Under the law, they're required to love God. Under grace, we're to stand amazed that God would love us. And we're to stand amazed that God would even care that we love Him, because He is so far above us so far above us in righteousness and holiness and so forth. So we're to love Him. David just expresses that thought, man, I love the Lord. Now, in verse 1 and 2, David makes more than a statement of his love for the Lord. He says, I love the Lord. But then David's going to go on in the psalm and express some reasons why he loves the Lord. You know, love that has reasons is the deepest type of love. Anybody can say, I love you. But love that has reason is the deepest form of love and the most important form of love. Now, if I were to ask you tonight, and I think I've used this before, but if I were to ask you tonight, do you love your husband? If you have a husband and you love him, say amen. Okay, good. No bass there. That's a good thing. If you have a wife and you love her tonight, say amen.
Amen.
You know, and we can say, man, yes, I love my wife. Yes, I love my husband. But probably the bigger question or the more important question is why? Why do you love your husband? Because he's so awesome. Because he's so perfect. You just got married, didn't you? Because he's so perfect. Because he's so amazing. Because he's so adorable. Don't call a guy adorable. That's just creepy. Amen. Because he's just so amazing. Well, just because she's so, you know, she's so wonderful. She's so beautiful. She's so all those things. Now, yeah, I think we ought to think those things about each other within reason and try to fend off reality a little bit in our life. But probably the most important question is, why do you love someone? You know, when we do the premarital classes, one of the things that we do, we require couples to do is, and I think it's 8 or 10, I don't remember now, but we require them to individually, without the other's knowledge, write down 8 or 10 specific reasons why they love the other person. And one of their favorite parts of premarital counseling is when we get back together then and I make them face each other and tell each other specifically why they love one another. Amen. That's always, everybody always says, that's my favorite part. When we get to that in front of the preacher, that makes it even better. But too many young people, or not just young people today, but too many people, period, profess their love for somebody or someone. But if you ask them, why do you love that person? Why do you love them? They have no idea why they love them. Matter of fact, I've actually had people, and this is usually an indicator that somebody's involved with somebody they shouldn't be. When you say, well, why are you with them? Well, I love them, preacher. Well, why? I've had people almost get angry. I don't know. I just do. I just love them. Can I help you out a little bit? You are on the wrong path. Right. All right. Well, I don't know. I just do. I just love them. I don't really know why. I just do. I just loved them ever since I met them. And unfortunately, too many of those kinds of people go on to get married professing their love, but still not able to answer the question as to why they love them. You know, and I know that love is blind and love at first sight, all that may sound romantic in some fictional novel, but the reality is that love should have reasons.
Right.
We should know why we love somebody. We should understand that. Let me help you out, young ladies. If some guy proposes to you after they've talked to your father, okay, but if some young man proposes to you and says, will you marry me? Your first question should be, why? This is not very romantic, but it might make things more romantic later. Why? Well, because I love you. Your next question should be, why? Now, if you want to throw them for a loop, say, why? And I'll guarantee you that 9 times out of 10 will be, well, amen? You should ask yourself. When he says, will you marry me? You should ask yourself this question. Do I love him? You know what your next question should be? Why?
Amen.
Why do I love him? Can I state 8, 10 specific reasons why I love this person? And he's so cute, doesn't count. All right. 10 meaty reasons as to why I love him. If some guy comes to you, Dad, and says, can I marry your daughter? You should say, why?
Amen.
Well, because I love her. Why? My wife, no, don't of course, I would go to there, but why? Why do you love her? She can't even keep her room clean. Why do you love her? Why? Have you ate her cooking? Why? Why? Why do you love my daughter? Amen. If your son comes to you and says, Dad, I want to marry her. Why? Well, because I love her. Well, why do you love her? Love should have reasons.
Right.
Now, is that romantic in the world?
No.
But love should certainly have reasons. Can I skip ahead of myself a little bit? If you talk to people today, well, I just love the Lord. Why? Why do you love the Lord tonight? What is it about him? What is it about his working in your life? Why is it that you love him? You know that I can almost assure you that most people today who talk about how much they love the Lord have no concept of why they love him. And the reason why is because our knowledge of him is so thin, so anemic, that most of what people talk about when they love the Lord is nothing more than emotion.
Right.
It's not a real, genuine love of the Lord that has depth or have reason. And love that has reasons, you know, if I'm... How can I love someone How can I love someone unless I can express that love in reasons? How can I just say, how can I say that I love someone and my only response is, I don't know. I just do. How can I truly say that I love someone unless I can express, Brother Tim, why I love him? And when it comes to the Lord, love that has reasons and can be clearly expressed, that has depth and confidence and abiding quality, that's what provides comfort. That's what provides strength in times of trouble. That's what gets me through trial. When I can say, I love the Lord, and let me tell you why.
Amen.
That's what has depth to it. That's what has meaning to it. That's what gets me through trials. Love of the Lord, that's nothing more than a chorus repeated 12 times over, made up of seven words, and as we read today, that's emotion. It's not love has no depth. People who wrote the hymns understood what we're talking about. Songs like It Is Well With My Soul and Amazing Grace, those songs have depth. These were people who loved the Lord and understood why. They weren't writing songs because they were under a recording contract with some company. They were writing songs because God had worked in their life and they knew why they loved Him. And it produced depth, which is why God has so used the hymns today. Now, the psalmist understood this, and he gives some reasons why, and we don't have time to go to all of them, but he gives some reasons why he so loved the Lord. And you ladies are going to like the first one, and we should all like the first one. But he says in verse 1, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice. I like that one. He said, I love the Lord because he listens to me. What's the number one complaint of most wives? He never listens to me. I love the Lord because he listens to me. Because even though he had been betrayed by men, God heard his prayers. And God was still there. We can read verse 1 if we wanted to this way. I love him because I love that he hears me. Even when men won't, he listens and he hears me. And I know that we know this, and it's a thought that is simple for us, but one that maybe has lost its impact, that the God of heaven hears me. He listens to me. David says, I love the Lord because I love the fact that I can kneel down in my place of prayer and I can pray and he hears me. I love the fact I can be driving down the road and some thought comes to mind, and in my mind I can say, oh Lord, please, and he hears me. And he listens to me. And he knows my circumstances and my situations. And David says, I just love that about the Lord, that he hears me. And David mentions two kinds of prayer which God hears. He says in 116, he says, first of all, he says, the Lord hears my supplications. Notice that it's plural, not supplication, but supplications. Supplication is the idea of regular prayer. Supplication is the idea of requests, things that we ask of him, we go to God for, we seek for other people. Those are supplications. And David says, I love God because he hears my supplications. This is what we would probably refer to as our daily prayers. What do we spend so much of our daily prayer time doing? Supplications. Lord, could you please watch over our kids, watch over my wife, watch over me, help me at work today. We have this need. Bless our church. Help brother so-and-so. Be with this person. Help us over this illness. Those are supplications, and it's a part of our daily prayer life. Nothing wrong with that. It ought to be a part of our daily prayer life because he loves to hear from us.
Amen.
And so David says that I love the fact that he hears my supplications. And this is what we would think of as our ordinary daily prayer list that we run through. Nothing wrong with having a prayer list, but that's probably more what David has in mind. David says, I love him because he never gets tired of hearing me. And he never gets tired of hearing my daily time of prayer when I am so often bringing the same requests over and over and over. Lord, I asked you to be with my wife yesterday, but would you please do it again today? And I know I asked you to be with this thing, and I know I asked you about this need, and I know I asked you about this situation. Excuse me, and I know that I asked you to forgive me this already, and I know I've asked these things, and I just love the Lord because I just keep coming with my needs, and I just keep pouring my heart out to him, and I keep bringing these supplications, and I keep asking him for this or that or this person. And he never tires of hearing from me.
Amen.
He hears me.
Amen.
I'm thankful that he hears my supplications. Aren't you glad? You know, if you came to a human being and kept asking for the same thing every day.
Yes.
Come on, we'd get annoyed,
Amen.
Wouldn't we? We would say, okay, I got it. Leave me alone. But we can come to God every day with our supplications. And he hears us. You want to know why I love the Lord? Because he hears us. We can come to him every day with supplications, time and time and time again. And God never tires of hearing from me. I love that about him. Amen. That he never tires of hearing from me. The second thing that he mentions is not only supplications, but he also says that he hears his voice. You would almost think that would be the same thing, but it's not. He says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. So obviously David means something by voice other than supplications. The word voice is a kind of comes from a broad Hebrew word, which doesn't simply mean voice, as we would think of, the sound of someone's voice. It more it's kind of complicated, but it more describes the kind of voice than it does a voice. It means, probably the best way to describe it is it means more the idea of to hear a sigh, more than a literal voice. It means more the idea of the kind of voice. It means, it really is, means more the idea of a sound. Probably in the context of the psalm, more the idea of a groaning. More the idea of broken noise is one of the literal definitions of the word. And the psalmist, he'd been greatly hurt. David had been greatly hurt and he'd been betrayed by those that he trusted and doubted their love for him and care for him. And that's reflected in his prayer. He talks about the fact that he's been broken. He was broken and it showed in the way that he approached God. And you see that even more clearly in verse 2 when he says this, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. David says, I love, so I don't lose you. David says, I love the fact, I love him. And one of the things I love about him is that he always hears my supplications, never tires of that. And I also love him because he hears my voice. If we want to use the definition, he hears my sighing. He hears my groaning. And that becomes more clear when he says in verse 2, I love the fact that he inclines his ear toward me. Right. You know when you have to incline your ear toward someone, when they're sighing,
right,
when they're groaning, when their voice is broken, that's when you have to do that. Excuse me, he was broken and it showed in the way that he approached God. Incline, the word incline means to stretch forth or to extend so that you might be able to hear. Probably the best way to understand the word is, it's almost as if you're standing over the bed of an extremely sick or ill person, someone who's seriously ill, or maybe someone who's at the point of death, and they're trying to speak to you, and their voice is weak and broken, and so what do you do in a situation like that? Well, you extend yourself over them. You incline your ear to them so that you can hear their sighing, so that you can hear their broken voice, so that you can hear the weakness in their voice, so that you might understand what they're saying. And David uses that word here when he talks about the voice today. David says, I love the Lord because not only does he hear my daily prayers, but he bends over me to hear my prayers and to hear my voice when they are the result of something that's broken within me. Right. When I'm suffering under the weight of brokenness, when I'm just sighing, when I'm just groaning, when I just feel like crying, he says, God extends himself over me and bends down to listen to my voice, inclines his ear to me so that he might hear those times. Right. That won't mean anything to you unless you've ever been in that spot. But it's important that this is the case. And based on verse 11, David felt as if there was no one else who he could trust or turn to. But then God, listen, he said, men are liars. They've all turned their back on me. But what I love about God is that he bent down to hear me at the height of my distress, in the midst of my brokenness. And David says, I just love the Lord because he hears my daily supplications. And when I am broken into little pieces and devastated and think that no one cares about me and the world is over and things are terrible and my life is finished, God inclines his ear to us so they can hear our sighing. Oh, come on, we are sighers.
Yes.
Amen. And he inclines his ear to hear our sighing. I love the Lord because I know he always hears my faintest cry for help. In the Old Testament, sometimes that's expressed in Moses' prayers by a dash. You ever seen those dashes where Moses is praying and it just stops and there's a dash? What that indicates is that Moses ran out of words. If you ever prayed and ran out of words, that's when God extends his ear to us. And he hears the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Amen. when we don't have words. Come on, have you never prayed and not had words? David says, I love the Lord that he inclines himself and hears us during this time. Isn't he good?
Amen.
And loves us during those times when we don't know what to pray. You ever prayed and not know what to pray? Yeah. Come on, you never got on your knees before and said, God, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to say. I don't know where to begin. And God inclines himself to the thoughts and the intents of our heart and helps us in those times. David says, I love that about it, about the Lord. It is meant to help us understand that no matter how faint or how broken our cry for help, God hears, and he'll incline his ear to our weakest cry. If things are so bad that all you can do is get down on your knees before God and sob, he inclines his ear unto us. And I love that about God, David says, and we should all. David said, I love the Lord because he not only hears my daily prayers, but bends over me to hear the voice of my prayers when they're the result of brokenness and I have no words. And based on verse 11, David says, men have forsaken me, but I love the Lord because I know he'll always hear my prayer. So David just says, I love the Lord, and I love that about him, that he listens to me. He listens to me. Now, David loved the Lord because not only would God hear his cry for help, but he would hear every time that David cried out unto him. And he says in verse 2, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live, I will call unto him. You know, we love to talk to those people who we believe loves to hear us. Isn't that true? Mm-hmm. You ever talk to some people who, while you're talking to them, they're looking off somewhere else? And you're sitting there thinking, this guy ain't paying a bit of attention to the thing I'm saying. Now, we all get distracted from time to time, but you know, you can tell when someone cares about hearing from you.
Right. Yeah.
And we love to talk to people who love that we're talking to them and love to hear from us. And David says, I love the fact that the Lord hears me, and he always hears me. In verse 2, when David says, Lord, since you've been so ready to hear me when I call and to help me when I call upon you, I'm going to call upon you all the time. Now listen and think. As human beings, I don't know that we would love that. Brother Nelson, I just want you to know, man, I love you because every time I need something, you're right there. So because of that, I'm going to call you every time I need something. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Wouldn't it?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Wouldn't that be a great blessing? Well, since you were so helpful to me, Brother Daniel, every time I need something now, you're the first man on my mind. That's who I'm going to call. That's not a blessing to us, but it's a blessing to our Lord.
Amen.
David says, I love the Lord so much. He hears my faintest cry. He never tires of hearing my supplications. And every time I call, he hears me. So here's what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. Every time I need something, I'm going to call upon him. I read a story a long time ago. I don't remember the name of the preacher, but it was about a preacher who had a daughter who was seriously ill. And he got down to pray for his daughter. And he said this. He said, I determined this, that I wasn't going to pray like so many people pray. Lord, if you'll just answer this prayer, I'll never ask for anything else again. He said, I took the opposite approach. He said, Lord, if you'll answer this prayer, I will ask you every time I need something in my life. I will come to you every time I need something. And that's exactly what David says. He says, I love the Lord so much because he never tires of hearing my supplications. He never tires of hearing my needs, even when they come in the form of the most broken prayers. And David says, I love the fact that he loves to hear me. So every time I need something, I'm going to turn to him. David says, you want to know why I love the Lord? Because he loves to hear from me. And he's always ready to help. And I'm going to go forward now and ask him every time I need something. There's a present, past, or past, present, and future in verse 2. Notice, he hath inclined his ear unto me. That's past tense. He hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore I will call upon him, that's present tense, as long as I live, that's future tense. He says, God, I just love the Lord so much because every time I ask, he responds, and I'm going to demonstrate my love to him by saying every time I need something, he's who I'm going to turn to. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us as people, but it means something to God. Now listen, if you're a parent and you love your children, then it's special when they turn to you in need. Matter of fact, you're who you want them to turn to.
That's right.
I don't want them to turn to worldly friends. I want them to turn to me. And it means something when a child comes to you and says, can you help me? Now we're talking about children who are doing right and living right. Amen. Dad, what do you think about this? It means something. Do you not understand that it means something to our God when we say, Lord, I need your help. Amen. David says, I love that he hears my supplications. I love that he hears my faintest cry. And I love that I can come to him over and over and over. And I love that he loves it that I come to him. Time and time again. David says, so much so that I'm going to go to him all the time whenever I need something. That'd be good for us to learn that. Instead of turning to ourselves, turn to him first time, every time. Just turn to ask him. God loves to hear from us whenever we're in need, which is one of the reasons why we should love him. You know, if you've ever asked, think about this. If you've ever asked somebody, if you've been in serious, serious need, and you've gone, you have nowhere to turn to, and so you've gone to him, and, you know, I'm in this great need, and so I go to Brother Piper, and I say, Brother Piper, I don't have anybody else to turn to. Can you help me with this thing? And Brother Piper says, you know, sure, yeah, I sure can. Do you not understand that our relationship has now changed? Because my thoughts of Brother Piper are going to be completely different after this is over. He helped me in a time of need when no one else could. And the whole point is that we're supposed to go to God over and over and over because he'll help us in a time of need when no one else can. And every time I should walk away going, man, I love him more than I did. Not just because he did something for me, but because he cared and heard me and listened to me. And David says, I'm just going to call upon him all the time. Now, if you notice in verses 3 through 8, David, and we don't have time for all these again because we're trying to take on a whole chapter here, a whole psalm. But in verses 3 through 8, David expands on his thought about how he loved the Lord because the Lord would hear him, even though men many times sought to forsake him. And so David kind of expands upon that. In verse 3, David paints a very clear picture of what his life can feel like from time to time when he says in verse 3, the sorrows of death come past me about and the pains of hell got hold of me. That's pretty serious language. Probably the best way to picture verse 3, the way I always picture this is, I can kind of picture David in my mind. He's being pursued by a pack of hungry, or put yourself in this spot. You're being pursued by a pack of hungry wolves. And all of a sudden you trip and fall and they're surrounding you. They haven't closed in on you yet, but one runs forward and grabs a hold of you every once in a while, gets hold on you. And you think to yourself, man, I'm done. I am finished. And then someone comes along and delivers you or saves you. That's kind of how David pictures this. The sorrows of death can pass me about. The pains of hell got pulling me. I found trouble and sorrow. That's interesting to me because I normally don't have to find it. But he found trouble and sorrow. And then it says in verse 4, then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Well, what could God do? We must have some idea because of verse 5, gracious is the Lord. Amen. I just love the Lord because he's just so good and he responds and he begins now to go forth with this kind of a grocery list of things that he loves about the Lord. He says in verse 3, then I call upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver me. And David then breaks forth with this short list of additional reasons why he loves the Lord, which we don't have time to expound upon, all connected to his trial. He says in verse 5, I love the Lord because he's gracious. Probably the best way to understand the word gracious in this context is compassionate. God's compassionate. I felt as if I was surrounded by a pack of hungry wolves and they were grabbing a hold of me. And God was just compassionate toward me. God cared. Amen. There's times in this life where people don't care, but God cares. Yes. He says, I love God because he cares about me. In my deepest sorrow, in my greatest trouble, he cares about me. He says in verse 5, I love the Lord because he's righteous. Oh, come on, don't you love that about the Lord? Amen. That he's right. He is truth. He's pure. He's right. In a world where everything is wrong, amen, God and his word is right. Amen. He is righteous. The Lord is merciful in verse 5. God, for our God is merciful. Don't you love the Lord tonight? Because he doesn't always give you what you deserve. Because that's the definition of mercy, isn't it? Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is when he doesn't give us what we do deserve. He says, God is gracious, he's merciful. Aren't you glad tonight that God doesn't always give you what you got coming? That sometimes God is merciful to us. He says, I love the Lord because he preserves the simple. Now you gotta love this one, verse 6. The Lord preserveth the simple. I love God because he takes care of the idiot. That's my twist on that little verse. He says, sometimes when I'm just, I can't use the words so don't get repeated with, by the little ones, but I just love the Lord because he takes care of the less intelligent sometimes. When I do things that aren't very smart, God steps in sometimes and preserves me from my own foolishness. I just love the Lord because he looks out for those kinds of people, which all of us are at some point in time in our life. Oh, come on, you've never done anything foolish? And God steps in and delivers us. And then he kind of summarizes at the end of verse 6 when he says, I was brought low. You got to love the end of verse 6. Dave says, let me just summarize it all for you. I was brought low and he delivered me. He said, I just love the Lord because he's gracious and righteous and merciful and preserves the simple. And when I was low, he delivered me. And that leads to his strengthening in verse 7 when he says, return unto thy rest. Hebrew, that means, what am I thinking? What am I thinking? Why am I feeling sorry? Why am I acting like nobody loves me? Nobody cares about me when the Lord loves me and I love him. When I have a God who cares about my supplications and my prayers. David strengthens himself in verse 7 and 8 when he says, return unto thy soul, O my soul, for the Lord, return to thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death and mine eyes from tears and my feet from falling. He said, man, God is so good. I just love him. In verse 7 and 8, the Merrick version of that is relax and quit feeling sorry for yourself. Isn't that what it's saying? Relax and quit feeling sorry for yourself because God loves you. Amen? And when I read that, I think to myself, man, I love him. I love him even. No, a lot of people don't feel sorry for you, don't love you when you're feeling sorry for yourself. God loves us even when we're feeling sorry for ourselves. And God comes along and says, and we ought to just say, man, I love him. This is why we ought to love him. Just relax physically and spiritually because God loves you and just trust him. We ought to be about the business of refreshing ourselves. When we get to this point where David is, we ought to be about the business of refreshing ourselves with the concept or the idea that God loves us. And that he cares that we love him. Now notice this, and we're finished. The practical result of all of this. When love has reason, it results in something practical. When you know why you love somebody, that has practical implications to the person you love. And when someone knows why they love you, that has very practical application or implications as to what how they treat you and how they see you. Does that make sense? If you really love somebody and that love has reason, its impact is going to be far different than I don't know, I just do. Because the more reason love has, the greater impact it's going to have, if that's making sense. And we see the practical result of his love for the Lord in verses 9 through 19. And he says in verse 6 or 116, verse 9, he says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted, and I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for his benefits toward me? What can I give God that can even compare to the love that he has for me? I will take up the cup of salvation, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows in the presence of his people. O Lord, truly, notice verse 16, truly I am thy servant. Hey, in case you didn't get it, I am thy servant. I like how he says it twice. Oh Lord, I am thy servant. I am thy servant. David loved the Lord and he knew why he loved the Lord. And because of that, it had practical application in his life. I don't know if you've noticed this or not as you went through it, but how often the phrase I will appears in this psalm. Notice if you would in verse 2, he says in verse 2, he says, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore I will call upon him. Then if you notice in verse 9, he says, I will walk before the Lord. Verse 13, I will take up the cup of salvation. Verse 14, I will pay my vows. Verse 17, I will offer unto thee the sacrifice of praise. Verse 18, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of my people. Love that has reason produces this, I will mentality and application. Amen. Do you love the Lord? Amen. Then what are you going to do? Yeah. Oh, I just love the Lord. Well, what will you do? Because you love him. David knew why he loved him, and he knew exactly what he was going to do because he had love, such a deep love for him. And again in verse 16, David pretty well summarizes it when he says, "I am thy servant, I am thy servant," over and over again. Now David's response, I'm just going to categorize it. We could categorize his response to the love that God had for him and the love that he had for God in three ways. First of all, in what we've already seen in verse 1, the first response to this is just David's expression, "I love the Lord." The first thing that these reasons caused David to do is just express his love. "I just love the Lord." One thing people ought to know about us, we love the Lord. Amen? People should have to be around us long to figure out we love the Lord. They may think we're crackpots, but it's because we love the Lord. We're crackpots for Jesus, amen? We love the Lord. And so David expresses that. This phrase, what you got to understand, again, I don't want to get bogged down in this because I really do want to wind up here. The thought, the idea that's expressed in "I love the Lord" is not simply an expression of a thought. If we had to liken it in English, it would probably be like this: "I love the Lord better." Sometimes it's more important not just that we love our spouse. No. Sometimes it's not as important just to tell our spouse we love them. Sometimes it's more important to love them better. Does that make sense? Yeah. To be better at loving them and love them better. And that's kind of what David is saying. He is certainly expressing, "I love the Lord." But the idea is, I want to love the Lord better, which is why we get all those "I wills" in the verse. He says, God loves me so much, and I want to love him better. Therefore, I will, I will, I will. I am thy servant. I am thy servant. Whatever you would have me to do, because I want to love you better. Our goal should be this year to love the Lord better. Amen. Not just to love him more, but to love him better. And if we're going to love him better, then our mentality has to be, "I will. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll stay away from what you want me to stay from. I will serve you in whatever capacity. I am thy servant. I am thy servant. Whatever it is you want, I'm yours, because you love me and I love you." And so the first response that this love with reason has is that it causes him to express that love. Then secondly, the second response is because he loved the Lord and knew why, he had determined that he was going to have a walk, that he was going to have a right walk rather than just simply sitting down and quitting. And he says in verse 9, he says, "I will walk before the Lord." You understand at one point here, David's on the brink of quitting. All men are liars. I'm fed up. I'm done. And all of a sudden, he's overwhelmed with this idea of how much he loves the Lord. And in verse 9, we see this determination: "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed. Therefore, I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted, and I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" That's a rhetorical question. What can I possibly give God who loves me so much? Here's what I'll do. I'll take up the cup of salvation. I will call upon him. I'm going to walk before God, and I'm going to walk with him in this life. I'm going to serve him and live for him. That's what I'm going to do. David says, "I will walk before him and live for him." And then lastly, in verses 14 through 9, thirdly, because he loved the Lord and because the Lord loved him, he determined that he's going to worship God. And he says in verse 14, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord. I'll keep my word now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and I will pay my vows unto him in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem." He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go up to the house of God, and I'm going to worship God in the house of God, with the people of God, around the things of God, because I love him. I'm going to worship him. And worship is not waving your hands in the air to some catchy tune. Worship is total surrender unto him in the presence of his people. God, whatever you want, I'll pay my vows. I'll keep my word. I'll do what you want me to do. David says, "I love him." If we're going to rekindle our flame in 2017, we've got to rekindle our love for him. But not just that we love Him, but why we love Him. One thing we ought to focus on in our Bible reading this year is answering this question, why do I love Him? Maybe we need to go home and start our 8 to 10 thing list. Why do I love the Lord? Can I help you out tonight? If you're serious about it and you read the Word of God and spend some time in prayer, you won't be able to stop at 10.
Yeah, right.
Of why you love Him. Because when you start thinking about how God has worked in your life and what God has done in your life, it's going to be way more than 10.
Amen.
Yeah. As to why I love Him. And it might just rekindle our flame all on its own when our love for Him has reason and we know what those reasons are. Wouldn't it be good in your morning devotions to look over this list every day of why I love Him? Let me start out my day. What a great way to start our day. Instead of getting up on that day and going, oh man, I got to do this and I got to do that and I don't know what I'm going to do about this. Maybe it'd be a great day on the first page of our prayer list to look at that list where it says, here's why I love the Lord. And be reminded of how much we love Him and how much He loves us. And I think if we could do that and we have reason behind our love, I think it will create a spirit in us, which David expressed in that phrase repeatedly in this psalm, I will. The boss is going to wear me out today, but I will serve Him. I will walk in His presence. I don't know what we're going to do about this problem, but I will trust the Lord. And I don't know what we're going to do about this, but I will do this, and we will do that. And there's these challenges, and I know there's opportunity for compromise, but we will be righteous, and we will live for Him. That gets so much easier when you can say, I love Him. And here's why I love Him. It'll put some I will in you and some confidence to stay with Him. Because in the midst of trial and struggle and difficulty and challenge, I don't know, I just do, doesn't hold up. But when you're under the gun and there's stuff going on in your life and you feel like you're sinking and the wolves are surrounding you, if you can say, man, I love the Lord. And here's why. You can go, I don't know what God's going to do, but I will go on another day. I will keep serving Him. I will keep going. Because I know why I love Him. And I'm amazed that He loves me. Amen? Isn't it good to be able to say, I love the Lord?
Amen.
It's even better to be able to say, and I know that He loves me.
Amen?
Why don't you stand with me if you wouldn't?